Well, thank you very much for this opportunity. Thank you for having us this evening. It's great to be here. And thank you so much for your interest in our work. The passage that was read to us this evening from Luke chapter 4, if you've got a Bible near you, it'd be handy to have that open so we can look through that together. It was Luke 4, verses 14 to 30. Now, this passage is often referred to as the Nazareth Manifesto. We're in election season now, in case you hadn't noticed. So there's been a lot in the news in the last couple of weeks about manifestos of the various political parties. You know, the manifestos summarise what changes these parties will make and what are their key policies, what their key policies would be once they're in government. And in a similar way, Jesus, in these verses, he sums up what his ministry, what his mission is going to be all about, because this was right at the start of his 3 years of ministry. And Jesus is at the equivalent of a Sunday service at his hometown in Nazareth. It's a synagogue, not a church. And he goes in and he picks up the Bible. Well, the equivalent. He picks up a scroll. And he turns to Isaiah chapter 61. And he starts reading. So in verse 18 of Luke chapter 4, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." A big part of Jesus' mission is to bring good news to the poor. Now, that includes people who are financially destitute, but also people who are marginalized, people who are disadvantaged. And Jesus goes on, "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners." Now, here Jesus introduces the idea of freedom, which is translated as release in some versions of the Bible. It's not talking literally about breaking people out of jail, but it's talking about people who are figuratively prisoners, people who are trapped in a situation that they can't easily get out of. I think it's easy for us to think of poverty in terms of just a lack of money, just in terms of material things, but actually poverty is a lot more complex than that. Because poverty, as I understand it, is all about being trapped. This is a Tanzanian lady living in a village who would like to have a better life. Now, she could potentially get that better life if she maybe earned a bit more money, maybe by doing a bit more farming, growing a few more crops, doing more gardening. But that's difficult because her time is spent just surviving, just doing this kind of thing. This is a lady called Blandina, who lives in a village called Ihomasa, where we've been working with the local church for the last 18 months or so. And we went with her to fetch water from this stream, which flows down through the village. And everybody in the village and every creature in the village get their water from this stream. People washing it, animals drinking it, and so on. So this lady fetches water from the stream, and then she walks up the hill back to her house. And this trip takes her about half an hour. And she normally needs to go to that stream about 4 or 5 times a day to fetch water, to get enough water for her family. So she's trapped by not having time to do anything else. But then if one of her kids gets sick with diarrhea because of the unsafe water that they're drinking, she maybe has to spend even more time looking after the sick kid. She might have to spend money on the medicines to make her child better. Well, there is good news that comes out of this story, which I'll share later. Another reason that people get trapped in poverty is education. Now, sadly, in Tanzania, many girls are not getting the education they deserve because at home, it's their role to do most of the daily household chores. Now, that often includes fetching water. It also includes this, fetching firewood, which they use to cook on. Because most people in villages in Tanzania have to cook using firewood, and because there's a lot of deforestation, there's less and less trees around, people, and it's nearly always women and girls, have to spend longer and longer and go further and further fetching firewood. So these girls, who should be concentrating on their studies, have to spend a lot of time fetching firewood. Other people might be poor because they're trapped in a dysfunctional or abusive relationship. A lady we know in another village called Kimande is a widow, and she has to grow all her own food, plus enough to buy extras like soap and clothes and medicines. And last year, she was working long hours in her rice field. She's in a rice-growing area. And it's obviously very lonely for a widow working out there in her rice field by herself. And there was a man working as a labourer for the landowner of the plot next door to hers. And he was friendly, and as they were working, they got a bit of banter going. Well, after a while, this man came over to help this lady with her work in her rice field, which she really appreciated, and they became good friends. And the relationship developed, and after the harvest, he moved in with her. So all was going fine until one day she realised that some of the bags of rice that she had harvested had disappeared. And she asked her boyfriend about it, and he got very angry and threatening. Well, the next day she saw that nearly all her harvested rice had gone. And she asked her boyfriend about it, and this time he got really angry. Her neighbours found her lying outside her house where she'd been beaten to within an inch of her life. And here's the really sad thing. Some of the people from her church laughed at her and said that she was stupid for getting into a relationship with that man and that she had brought shame to the church. People can also be trapped by their own sense of self-identity. I was leading a seminar for church leaders in a place called Mwanza, which is in northwest Tanzania. It's where we started a new partnership with the Assemblies of God Church last year. And we were discussing with these church leaders about what resources the churches have at their disposal that they can use. And they had to fill in the different categories of resources that they have on boxes on a piece of paper. And one of the boxes was labelled human resources. And what we mean by that is that people have capabilities, they have skills to do things or potential to do things, and that's a resource for the church to use. As I went round the groups, I saw one pastor who had left that human resources box blank on his form. And when I asked him why, he told me in Swahili, "Sisi ni wakulima tu." That means we are just peasant farmers. We are just peasant farmers. He was saying that he and his church members couldn't do anything because they were just peasant farmers. He and his church couldn't see that as people created in God's image, they are really valuable in his kingdom. That they had potential perhaps to be worship leaders, to be evangelists, counselors, agricultural trainers, maybe community facilitators. Now, the freedom for prisoners that Jesus was talking about has a spiritual dimension here as well, because the Greek word, which is translated as freedom or release in this sentence, is also translated as forgiveness in other places in Luke's gospel. And I think there's a natural link, isn't there, between the idea of forgiveness and the idea of release or freedom or liberation. Because when we experience forgiveness, we're released from the burden of guilt that binds us. And when we forgive one another, we set the other person free in a way by removing the burden of our bad feeling or our enmity from their shoulders. So the idea of freedom or release is very, very wide-reaching in Jesus' manifesto. And Jesus goes on in verse 18, recovery of sight for the blind. Now, on one level, this is talking about a compassionate physical ministry of healing. But elsewhere in the Bible, the healing of the blind or the recovery of sight has got a special meaning, and it's used as a metaphor for a revelation, having our minds opened to understand things in a new way, to understand things from God's perspective. And Jesus goes on to release the oppressed. Again, we see this theme of release being emphasized. It's the same word meaning release as well as forgiveness. So up to this point, we see that Jesus' manifesto is very much a holistic package. You can't separate out the different department, the different ministries, like in a political manifesto. It's not just preaching, it's not just evangelism, it's not just social action, but it's all integrated together. So when we talk about being holistic in the sense that Jesus' mission was holistic, it's not so much that we do evangelism and we also do social action. You know, we tick both of the different boxes. Actually, the two are very closely interrelated. The one influences the other and vice versa. Proclamation has social consequences, and social involvement has evangelistic consequences when we bear witness to Jesus. So it can be that by doing social action, it gives us opportunities to do evangelism and to bring people into the church. And that's fine, but I think there's so much more to it than that. If we assess our social outreach on whether or not it's going to bring new people into the church, I think we might miss something. When I talk with churches in Tanzania about doing social action, I see the value of that not so much in getting people from the community into the church, but more getting the church out into the community, engaging with the community and being salt and light, demonstrating what the kingdom of God really looks like. So in Ihomasa, the village that I mentioned at the start, we've been working with the pastor of the church. This guy is called Pastor Mbanzi, and he has a real passion to show the community who Jesus is by telling them the gospel and by demonstrating the gospel. So as well as supporting the church in its evangelistic program, doing open-air meetings, doing house-to-house evangelism, we've also been working with them to address the lack of clean water in the village. And we've been working on a project, working very closely with Pastor Mbanzi and the leaders of the community to bring clean water to the community by mobilising the resources that the community has. It's very important when we do a project in a community that we don't just do it for them, but we work with the community, and the community give all they have in terms of the resources they have. Maybe they don't have any money, but they have local materials, things that we might need for building, like rocks and sand and bricks that they can make or dig up themselves. And they've got skills and they've got energies, they've got physical abilities that they can use in terms of working towards the project. So we've been able to do a project in Ihomasa that brings clean water from a spring, which is up on a hill behind the village. And there's clean water flowing out of the spring, but unfortunately, as it flows down through that stream, it gets polluted by people and animals. But we've been working with the community to put in what we call a gravity water supply project, where we build an intake at that spring which collects the water, and then it flows down through pipes all by gravity, so there's no moving parts, no engines or motors or pumps involved. It flows down through the village through pipes and then into tanks. So here we've got the community members. Part of what they contribute to the project is that they do all the work to dig trenches in which we lay the pipes. And there's about 6 miles of trenches to dig in this project, and it's all done by the community members working together. So here's the community members digging a trench. Actually, what's happening here is there's one community member digging a trench and 5 guys standing around watching. That's kind of a typical kind of situation, but they do take it in turns, and it gets done eventually. And then after we've dug the trenches, we get a little bit more exciting because we get to actually put the pipes into those trenches, and there's water actually flowing in those pipes now. So here, a couple of our technical guys are connecting up the pipes, and those pipes feed into these tanks. There's 4 of these tanks now in Ihomasa which are in the middle of the village, and they store the water temporarily. And from those tanks, more pipes connect up to these water points. And there's 15 of these water points now in Ihomasa, close to all the homes, so that everyone can get access to clean water close to where they live. And this lady is Blandina, who's the lady who was fetching water from the stream at the beginning. And now she can get clean water from her home, and it's just a couple of minutes away from her house. So it gives her more time for farming and gardening, and her whole family are much healthier. There's a theologian called Leslie Newbegin who said that our works of social action should create questions in the community to which the answer is Jesus. Part of our work in Tanzania is hosting short-term teams who come from various churches in this country and in Canada. And we've set things up for them so that they come and stay in a village with the local community, and they work with one of the churches that we work with on whatever they're doing. And last year we had a team of people, some adults and some teenagers, 13 of them, who went to a village called Ikuka. And actually this village, Ikuka, we did a water project in the school a few years back, which the guys from DOS here supported. And so it's great that we're able to keep up the links with the church there and with the village. And the church there with the community, they have a vision to build a health centre, because at the moment people in the village have to go about 15 kilometres to get to the nearest health centre. That's particularly a problem for mothers who are giving birth. If there's any complications, there's a good chance they won't get help in time. So the community has started to build a health centre, and we welcomed this team from England for a couple of weeks, came to live in the community and help the community to build their health centre. Just work alongside them, not starting anything new, just work alongside them on what they were doing already. And that created questions in the village, created questions in the community. Why? Why would they come here and do that? And a big part of the answer is Jesus. I was encouraged at the official opening of one of our water projects recently. A leader from the district government who was invited to do the opening, he came to give a speech. And you never know what these guys are going to say. But he stood up in front of the whole community, and the first thing he said was, "We should praise God that he has done this for us." This is a fuel-efficient stove, and some of you may have seen this before when you were here last time. This is another one of our projects where we train people, groups of people, working through churches but open to the whole community, to make these things. They're made of clay, which is available for free. You just dig it up out of the ground. And we train people to make these stoves, which burn firewood, but they burn it a lot more efficiently than a three-stone fire. So they save about 40% of the wood. And because they burn wood more efficiently, it reduces the smoke, so it's good for people's health as well. And we train up groups to make these things, and then the groups can sell them to people in the community. So there's a financial benefit for the people who are making them as well. So by using these stoves, people can reduce the amount of firewood that they use. And by bringing people from the church and the community together to form a stoves group, we have a fantastic opportunity to show people that they are made in God's image, that God wants to have a relationship with them, and he wants to use them to fulfill his plans. One of the things that I love about the Stoves Project is that just the whole idea of working with clay just gives us so many kind of biblical pictures about what God does with us, because God takes us, and if we look at us and who we are, our bodies, you know, we're actually just made of stuff that comes from the ground, and we're not actually really worth anything. But in God's hands, we're very, very valuable as his children. And he can use us and he can form us into people who are very, very useful for his purposes. And this is a quote from one of the members of one of the Stoves groups that we started with a church in a village called Kimande. So she said, "I've learned that it is not only educated people who can make a difference, but everybody has skills that they can use." So here we see that somebody who thought they had nothing to give realizes that she can be creative and that she can be a part of the solution to the problems that the community is facing. Somebody that thought in terms of development and mission that she would only ever be receiving, really. But she can actually be giving, and she can actually be part of the solution, and she can be used by God. Now, to me, that is what releasing someone from poverty is all about. Now, here's some other members of that same Stoves group. And the lady in the middle there is the widow who got beaten up by that man who took advantage of her and conned her and sold all her rice. The leaders in the village wouldn't take any action against the man unless she came forward and gave a statement. But she was scared that if she did that, the man would come back and kill her. So she was trapped. And she actually went to hide with a relative in another village for several months until that man left the village, and then she was able to come back. But the good news is that this lady is a member of the Stoves group that we've set up through the church in that village. And in that group, she feels loved, She feels valued, she feels encouraged and supported, and she really enjoys working with the clay to make the stoves. So Jesus goes on back to Luke chapter 4 in verse 19 to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Now, this year of the Lord's favour is referring to the year of Jubilee, which was a special event defined in the Old Testament law. Now, the Jubilee was all about debts being cancelled. It was about slaves being released, and it was a reminder that everything belongs to God. Everything was God's, and he had done everything for his people. Now, there's no evidence that the Jubilee year was ever actually implemented in the history of Israel, but Jesus' listeners would have known all about the Jubilee. And Jesus at this point wasn't invoking a Jubilee year in a kind of legalistic sense, but he was invoking the imagery that goes with it, especially that of release. Release from poverty, release from oppression, release from slavery, release from sin, or release from being bound by our own efforts to be good enough. And a complete reliance on God and his provision of salvation. Well, it says in verse 20 that after reading these verses, Jesus rolled up the scroll and sat down. Now, there was actually something strange about this, because Jesus missed out the next line from the Isaiah quotation that everybody was expecting. And the next line, you can look it up later in Isaiah 61, the next line said, "And the day of vengeance of our Lord, and the day of vengeance of our Lord." You know, people were very familiar with this passage, and they quite liked the bit about vengeance on their enemies. This, for them, was what the restoration of Israel was all about, and what the coming of the Messiah and the image of the Jubilee had been all about, getting their own back on their enemies. But Jesus' message was not about vengeance. It was a holistic message of salvation, peace, and reconciliation. And Jesus goes on in verse 21. "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He was making that bold claim that he himself was the fulfillment of that scripture. As Jesus goes on in 23 and 24, he was challenging the people's motivations and what they were expecting of him. And then in verses 25 to 26, he quotes from the story of Elijah. That's from 1 Kings 17, if you want to look it up later. Elijah, during the time of famine, he went to a widow and miraculously provided food for her. And then in verse 27, he quotes the story of Elisha, who went to heal Naaman. That's from 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, the thing about both of these cases, they were both quite controversial, because in the case of Elijah, he went to a woman who was considered a second-class citizen in those days. But not only that, but this woman was a Gentile woman. It was outside of Israel. It wasn't that there weren't Israelite widows with just as much need, but Elijah went outside of God's chosen people to serve a complete outsider. In the case of Naaman, he was a commander of a foreign army. So again, not the kind of person that the Jews wanted to be reminded of as having received God's blessing. And we see in verse 28 that this infuriated the crowd. It says, "All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." Now, that was quite a strong reaction to a sermon. Please don't get any ideas. Constructive criticism is really, really helpful, but that was taking things too far. The problem was, as they saw it, as devout Jews, the Messiah was for them. They were the chosen nation, and they expected liberation from their political situation. But here Jesus was talking about doing miracles for the Gentiles, the outsiders, the enemies, people who didn't deserve anything from God. The people's expectation was completely different from the message that Jesus introduced. They wanted their own status and priority as the religiously righteous ones to be vindicated. But Jesus came to turn everything upside down. Rather than approving their pious attitude, he constantly rebuked the religious leaders for their hypocrisy and for their lack of compassion for the poor. Jesus came to show that the last would be first and the first would be last. Jesus came to bring liberation, but not in the political sense that the Jews expected. Instead, he came to liberate people from their sin and their constant failure to meet God's standards. And he came to liberate people who were marginalized or oppressed by their society. Women, Samaritans, the disabled. Rather than giving people what they thought they were owed, he promised cancellation of debts for people who couldn't afford to pay. The Jews in Nazareth felt like they were owed something, but they didn't get it. Instead, it was being given to someone else. They weren't being excluded by Jesus, but they were excluding themselves by their own attitude. In their perspective, it was centered on them. They'd been devout followers of the law. They'd been wronged by their enemies, and they wanted vengeance so they could be vindicated. But they were so focused on themselves that they couldn't accept that the gospel was all about blessings for the outsider. What does that mean for us today? Well, my prayer is that we can consider Jesus' message afresh and let it speak to us this evening. Perhaps, like that crowd in Nazareth, our expectations of Jesus are off track. Do we need to allow Jesus to turn our way of thinking upside down in line with how things work in his kingdom? Are our expectations of Jesus a little bit too focused on ourselves? It's interesting doing what we do and living in Tanzania for 3 years and then coming back to the UK every 3 years and then seeing what has changed in the meantime. So this time when we came back, one of the observations I've noticed that there's now a new word in the English language. The word selfie has now become very important, and I think it's actually even in the dictionary now. Now we all have smartphones. I say we all have. I haven't quite got a smartphone yet. My Tanzanian friends take the mickey out of my phone. It's that behind. But if you've got a smartphone, then you can take a self-portrait or a selfie wherever you are, whatever you're doing. And I was listening to on the radio back in January. I heard that one of the charities that helps the elderly had a new campaign this winter to encourage people to go and visit their elderly neighbours. So the idea is that you go and visit an elderly person, you take a selfie with them, you post it on Facebook, and you nominate your friends to do the same. Now, on the one hand, this is brilliant. This is genius. And there's a lot of very lonely elderly people out there, and it would make their day to have someone come and visit and some company. And I think anything that encourages people to go and visit the elderly is very good. But I think this does perhaps tell us something about our society, that the society we're in is perhaps a little bit obsessed with image, and people are possibly a little bit obsessed with themselves. If we look at what Jesus was saying in Nazareth, his message is that if you feel trapped by guilt or feeling that you can't live up to other people's standards, then Jesus came for you. But for the rest of us who already know that, I really hope we feel secure in the knowledge that we have been freed and that the gospel is for us. But it's not all about us. Let's remember that Jesus came for the kind of people who were outside of our radar. People who are trapped in poverty. People who are trapped in guilt. People who are trapped in relationships where they're not loved. Perhaps people who are a long way away, or people in a different culture. Perhaps people who don't always behave how we'd want them to. Maybe the kind of people that we might feel a bit awkward about sitting next to in church. Now, coming here as a visitor, I don't know what you get up to as a church. I'm sure that you're already doing lots of stuff in the community to reach people who are marginalized. But I think there's a challenge here for each one of us, that God wants all of us as his people to be Jesus to people who are off the radar, to people who are often invisible to everybody else. To reach those people with God's love may involve examining our own expectations of Jesus and our prejudices It may involve changing our lifestyle. But God has chosen us to follow Jesus to bring good news to the poor and release to people who are trapped. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you sent Jesus to be good news for the poor. Thank you for the promise of release for people who are trapped in poverty, people who are trapped in guilt, people who are trapped by thinking that they are worthless. We pray that you will help each one of us to be Jesus to the people who are on the periphery of what we see. Give us courage to go out of our way to reach people for you, demonstrating by our words and by our actions and by our love that you love them. We pray that you will go with us, Lord, to love others and to serve you. And may it be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.